turn with me again, if you will, in your Bible for the text for our message this morning. We read again from Numbers and chapter 12, and again it's a very brief chapter from our message last week in verses 1 through 5 basically, and we'll complete the chapter this morning. But we'll read it together in its entirety that you might have the story before your mind as we look into the Scriptures, Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not also spoken by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, into the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who's faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. The cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we've done foolishly and wherein we've sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." The Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. The people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hezroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. The Lord help us as we look into that text this morning. Let's turn again. Draw near, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Bless us while we wait on thee. May the Lord be pleased to hear the petitions of that glorious hymn. We turn again now for the second sermon in this 12th chapter of the book of Numbers. We had begun on last week to look at this 12th chapter, and we saw the great sin of Miriam and Aaron in speaking against Moses. We had looked at least two of the forces that drove them to this heinous crime. There were many other factors, I'm sure, and I did not intend that that was exhaustive, but I shared with you two, at least, certainly, elements that drove them. The first, you remember, was that old, dark sin of jealousy. And then secondly, that terrible, critical spirit of Phariseeism that scrutinizes the lives of others for the sake of self-exaltation and from a carnal spirit. And as this spirit of jealousy and carnality crept out of their hearts and onto their lips, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses, verse 1 tells us. And verse 2 tells us that the Lord heard it. And He always does. And then verse 4 tells us that He responded suddenly. Well, might they have received an admonition that was later given in our New Testament scriptures, that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we ought to obey them that have the rule over us and submit ourselves, for they watch for our souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you, the writer of Hebrews said. When they have to watch over you in such a way that you cause them grief rather than joy, the writer said, that is unprofitable for you. And well might they have been given that admonition. And so the Lord, in verse 4, the Bible tells us, the Lord spake suddenly, demanding their presence at the tabernacle immediately. He met them at the door of the tabernacle in that pillar of cloud. And the Bible says in verse 5 that God stood in the door. What a solemn and amazing word that is. Verse 5, and the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. There's sermon material for you, young ministers. God stood in the door. The day that God stood in the door could be the title of your message. He met them there to confront them, all three, Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. And as Gill points out, Miriam and Aaron, being delinquents and transgressors, could not enter into the tabernacle, but are stopped at the door, which is the normal place in those times for all public judgments in Israel. And our Lord then calls Miriam and Aaron in a little closer, so that they may stand alone and without Moses. Without Moses near them. They must come and stand alone before Him at the bar of His judiciary action. There they stand, alone, before Moses' God and their God, guilty, shamed, and called to account of God, alone with no advocate, alone with no defense, alone with no claim to mercy. And this judge heard it all in his own ears. He needs no witnesses. As I said on last week, he's heard their words, and now they will hear his. Verse 6, and he said, hear now my words. There be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him. But I do it in a vision, and I'll speak to him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so, who's faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and then not in, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Notice the case our God brings against them, laid out, as it were, in a prosecution, as a prosecuting attorney would. He lays out the case before them. First of all, he charges them that the allegation they made is false. They have made a false allegation against the servant of God. They said, Moses thinks he's the only one that speaks for God. But that's a lie. That's a lie. Moses never said that. Moses never thought that. Look at chapter 11 again. And verse 29, Moses said unto them, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them all. That was a lie. They brought a false accusation. Moses never said that. But God's answer to this lie is a treatment in Moses' character. Notice how God responds to this lie. First of all, He points out the character of Moses. Oh, He says, my servant Moses. Look at his temperament. Verse 3. Moses was very meek. Above all the men on the face of the earth. This accusation is positively contrary to the nature of this man. And thus it was all the more vile that they should bring this charge against him. Notice his record in verse 7. He's faithful. My servant Moses is not so. He's faithful. In all of his house, he's faithful. Why would you bring an accusation? Notice his standing. First we notice his temperament. And then his record. He's faithful. Notice his standing. Verse 7 and 8. He stands before God in this relationship. That God will speak to him as it were mouth to mouth. And that he would even be able to see the very similitude of God. That's his standing. That's where he stands. By the way, even if the charge were true, and it is not, but even if the charge were true, even so, there is a sense in which it would be right, because only Moses can speak for God as he did, because only Moses spoke with God as he did. Nevertheless, it's a false charge. It's a false and vile charge. In light of all of this, God says to Miriam and Aaron, Wherefore, therefore, were you not afraid? Why in the world were you not afraid to speak about my servant like that? This is my servant. Everybody else that I speak in a vision or a dream or some other method, but I speak to him mouth to mouth. Why weren't you afraid? In the modern language, if I may put it, God said, what were you thinking? And with that question, the anger of our God bursts forth, and He sets about to execute judgment. First in verse 9, He departed. And then the symbol of His presence departed also in verse 10. Verse 9, God departed, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and He departed. And then in verse 10, the symbol of His presence and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. First He departed, and then the cloud departed, and it was this. Don't miss it. It was this, not the leprosy. It was not the leprosy that was the great tragedy. It was not the leprosy that was the great pain and tragedy in this scene this morning. It is this that God departed. God departed from their presence. Oh, my friend, this morning, when we sin against our God and grieve His Holy Spirit, it is not those consequences that rightly and justly come into our lives, those maladies, those things that inflict us and afflict us because of our sin. Those are not the tragedy. The tragedy is that God has departed. And those that shared His fellowship and communion, lose it. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 20. About that time, you remember the story. I'll not take the time this morning to tell the whole story. But his daughter-in-law, Phinehas, in verse 19, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the thing that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed. She went into labor, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women stood by her, said to her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken." Because her father-in-law and her husband, she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Oh, that's the tragedy. That's the tragedy of sin. That's the tragedy, is that God is departed. I wonder, do we even recognize it? I wonder, do we even recognize it when God has departed? Notice that first there was the departure of God, and then there was the removal of the pillar. The visible medium of the presence of God was removed. And it is still so even now. Even now, when God is dishonored and disobeyed, first He is grieved away and departs from His manifest presence in His church. And then, quite surely, the church herself is removed as a visible sign of His presence in the earth. Happened in our own land. First, God was mocked with the entrance of false doctrine, easy believism, liberalism, modernism, and just plain worldliness. And the Lord was grieved, and thus His saving and purging power was removed. And now, even the very influence of the church is gone in society. The salt hath lost its savor, in the words of Luke chapter 14. Now it is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out. The Lord departed, and then the visible symbol of His presence has departed. It's still so. It still works the same way. And now in verse 10, we come to verse 10. As a reminder for them of God's anger and displeasure, in case His absence were not enough, Miriam is smitten with leprosy. And they see this punishment of God, this most horrible, deadly disease that causes the flesh to rot off a living human being, and they die while they're living, as it were. The skin rots off of them. Miriam is smitten. She is smitten immediately, and as a punishment worse than that, none other than Aaron himself, her accomplice in this crime, is given the duty as the priest of God to pronounce her unclean and send her away, defiled and alienated. That task falls on Aaron. Oh, this sentence. Aaron knew well this sentence was irreversible. This was a death sentence, and that of the most horrible kind. And Aaron must pronounce it. Surely his soul must have been in great anguish, as only a convicted saint can know. What great anguish his soul must have been when he turns, as every sheep will to the only hope and the only help, he turns to prayer. In verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, in verse 11 of chapter 12, and Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee. Oh, he starts to pray. He starts to cry out because the pain inflicted and the tragedy inflicted by his sin has come to his knowledge, and his wounded, broken spirit is contrite, and he sees what his sin has done. He turns, I said, as every sheep will turn. Every sheep will turn to the only hope. And he starts to pray to Moses, entreat Moses. This prayer was an immediate and unconditional confession and repentance. Listen to it. I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us. Wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let there not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. Oh, this prayer was an immediate and unconditional confession and a repentance. And it always will be with the sheep of God. This is where we differ from those who are not turned. We are his sheep. Surely this is the natural, if I may put that in quotes, actually supernatural, but may I say this is the natural response of every repentant heart to own your sins and plead for mercy. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. You remember the example of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? How he turned? And now we come to that portion in this text that I consider to be the most blessed portion in all this whole passage. To me it is, at least. It is as if it were a glorious light in the midst of utter darkness. Here it is. Moses intercedes for Miriam. Oh, verse 13. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Oh, what a glorious picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a type of Christ Moses is here. The very one against whom the crime was committed appoints himself as a mediator to secure mercy in behalf of the criminal. Hallelujah. Moses prays for Miriam. He appoints himself as a mediator to secure mercy. Mercy for the one that committed the crime. He it was. Listen. Moses. He it was that had led Miriam and Aaron out of the agony and horror of Egypt. He it was that had led them out by the miracle of God and the power of God. He it was that had yielded himself to be the instrument to lead Miriam and Aaron out. He it was that had been the instrument of God to lead them these 2 years out there in that wilderness, in that desert. He it was that had sacrificed. He it was that had walked with God. And they sinned against him. But then they turned to him. And he it is that intercedes for them. Moses interceded for Miriam. Oh, what a picture this is. She who now has no access to God, listen. She who now has no access to God. She who has no access to intercede for herself. She who has trampled the grace of God and despised the man of God. She who has positively demerited any favor from God. She it is who is represented before the very throne of God by that man against whom she sinned. Yeah. Hallelujah. And her voice is heard to go up with desperate pleas and prevailing at the throne of God. He desires that she be delivered, and his intercession is effectual, and God is expiated, and Miriam is healed. Hallelujah. What a picture. What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even after we have sinned, listen, against the Lord Jesus as believers. He's already brought us out of Egypt. Oh, by mighty power and a miracle of God, He's brought us out of Egypt. He's led us. He's shown His presence in time past, and we walk with Him. And then we sin. Rather than consuming us in a fire, He comes and appoints Himself our intercessor before the throne of God. He prays for us. Intercedes for us. Whoa! No wonder the hymn writer penned these words, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? Died He for me who caused His pain." Oh, Moses. Moses prayed for Miriam and begged God for mercy even after she'd sinned against him. How often have we sinned against our Lord Jesus even after He's brought us up out of Egypt? Rather than desert us, rather than punish us as He ought, He throws His garb, His robe around us like the prodigal son and says, "This is my child, he's come home. Oh, break out the calf and let's rejoice." He intercedes effectually for us. Here now is a glorious thing to behold in verse 14 and 15. And the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in. Oh, listen. When this man intercedes, oh, when our blessed Moses intercedes, it's effectual. This man's been faithful, verse 7, in all of God's house. And when he intercedes, there's mercy even for the vilest offender. And the anger of God is turned away and mercy prevails. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 53, you can read it for yourself. Oh, mercy prevails when this Moses intercedes. Moses prayed for Miriam. And oh, blessed be God, his anger was turned away. She merely had to suffer 7 days of exile. But finally, we come to the close of this chapter, and we're left with two sobering words of instruction to take away with us in these final verses. Two sobering words of warning to us this morning to take away with us. First of all, there was a grave and personal cost to Miriam and Aaron for their folly, notwithstanding God's mercy. There was a grave personal cost. And oh, Miriam was publicly humiliated and ceremonially shut out for 7 days, and that at the hand of Aaron, who was equally guilty. When we grieve our God and sin against Him after we've come clean out of Egypt, there's always a grave personal cost for our sin. And secondly, the whole nation as a corporate body suffered a delay and a distraction because of their sin. Oh, my goodness. No man is an island, and your personal sin will hinder God's work in the local assembly. I didn't say it'll hinder God. I did not say it will hinder God or His purposes. I said it will hinder the work in His providence. It will hinder the people of God in their walk when you sin against the Lord after coming out of Egypt. In the land between, there was a personal price to be paid, and the people of God were hindered in their progress. Oh, let us guard our hearts this morning with care, since so much rests on it. So much rests on it. Let us mark our steps carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. Meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Ted Donnelly made this statement: a truly emancipated soul is not in bondage to his liberties. A truly emancipated soul is not in bondage to his liberties. Ted Donnelly said, we need to be careful how we walk. Our walk will cost us and will cost the church. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 15. Because my people have forgotten me, they've burned incense to vanity, and they've caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate, and to perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag their head. I'll scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I'll show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. There's a price to be paid when we disobey the Lord. Children, did you hear that? There's a price to be paid when we disobey the Lord. Christians, did we hear that? There's a price to be paid. Miriam and Aaron, Miriam was shut out 7 days, and the people of God didn't move again until God had restored her. But oh, aren't we glad? It is His business to restore us. It is not His business to destroy us, His sheep. It's His business to restore us. What a blessed word this is. May God give us ears to hear this morning to the glory of His name. Let's stand together, please. Stand together.